Today we have an interesting parable that's somewhat different. We're getting now into parables that have to do with reward. Reward for the believer. Because salvation is the gift of God. We realize this, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. But we also realize that for those who are believers, for those who have become the children of God, there is a day coming when there will be reward. And this is a parable now that deals with reward. I begin reading in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Let me pause just to say that a denarius was a day's wage, a laboring man's wage for a day. And so today it might be $30, $40, $50. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out, and this would be toward the close of the day, about an hour before it was time to quit working. He went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them for their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last." It's rather a perplexing parable in some ways, isn't it? It almost seems as if he's saying it doesn't matter how long you've worked, you're going to get paid the same anyway. It wouldn't matter if you had been saved for 50 years and had served faithfully. You'd receive the same reward as someone who was saved only a few years. Well, that isn't the whole story. Why did he give the parable? Now, part of the reason for giving the parable, at least, is that in the previous chapter, in verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" In other words, Peter says, what are we going to get? We've left everything, we're following you. What will we get? What reward will we get? Jesus said to them, "Verily I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my land, for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much, and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So the parable is being given now to deal with this question of what are we going to get? And really, Peter's asking it showed some greed. It wasn't really the best attitude to have towards the Lord. Wasn't it enough that they had him? Wasn't it enough that they had served him faithfully and that he had been with them through those years? But Peter was thinking in terms of what he would get. Now the Lord gives this parable. Let's go over it. I think we could say the householder here is Christ, the landowner, the one who does the hiring. He would picture for us the Lord Jesus himself. And the story, of course, is that the landowner goes out, he hires some men in the morning, hires some later in the day, hires some in the afternoon, and finally he hires some that still have not been working. He finds them standing in the marketplace without any work, and he hires them. He says, come on, I'll hire you, even though there's an hour left to work, come on and work. And you can imagine how elated they must have been to be able to go work when most of the day they had been without any work. And then at the time of payment, and in those days they paid their laborers at the end of each day, when the time came to be paid, the men who worked the short period of time received a day's wage, even as those who had worked much longer. Now, how do we interpret this? Well, certainly you can say the vineyard pictures the world in which believers are working. The laborers are believers now who are serving their Lord in this vineyard. He's a fair man to work for. He emphasizes that whatever is right, he's going to do. And so none of the laborers have any reason to complain. There's no reason for them to have been unhappy with what they received, because those who started out early in the morning received exactly what they had bargained for. They received a day's wage. And those hired later received more because of the generosity, really, of the landowner. In his generosity, he gave to them and gave generously. Now, why did he give so much? I think one of the reasons that he was so generous to those later in the day was that he was so appreciative of their motive. And I think this is what this parable in particular is emphasizing. That motive is going to be considered when it comes to reward. Why do you do something? Are you working just with the spirit of a hireling and you're just greedy for the reward? Do you go to work later in the day, even as some of these did? And they had no assurance as to the amount. He just said, I'll give you what's right. But they went with just an appreciative spirit and a desire to work, and the owner rewarded that very, very generously. And so the attitude, the motivation, is something that is very, very vital, and he stresses it. And we must remember this. When it comes to the day of reward, it's not necessarily the length of time that we have lived for the Lord or served him. One factor the Lord's going to consider, and that will weigh heavily, is our spirit and our attitude as we have served him. It may be that there have been some who started serving the Lord early, came to know the Lord young, and yet their attitude during life has been very poor toward the Lord in many ways. And you see the attitude here of these men who had been hired early in the day really wasn't very good. As they spoke to their Lord, their attitude was that of grumbling instead of being glad and saying, well, these poor men, you know, they didn't get to work as early as we did, but they have needs too. They have families, and I'm so glad they're getting enough to care for their families. It wasn't that spirit at all. To the contrary, it was a petty spirit, a greedy spirit, saying, well, we ought to get more. We should have more. A wrong motivation. And motive is very, very important in the Lord's work. I'm afraid there are many who are living their Christian lives, and their motivation for Christian service may be even the praise that they get from men. It may be even the financial pay they receive. Some ministers, I'm sure, would drop out of the ministry very quickly if their salaries were reduced drastically. And money can be a very powerful motivation in the lives of those who are professedly serving the Lord. Motivation. Why am I living for God? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it for the praise of men? Is it for recognition? Do I feel discouraged? Do I want to quit if I don't receive the recognition and the praise that I think I should, whether I'm teaching a Sunday school class or whatever it may be I'm doing? How prone we are to do things for the praise of men, or in many cases, if these people are paid, really for the money involved, for the pay involved, and it's not, strictly speaking, because we love the Lord and for Him alone. Motive. The reason I do things, the reason I'm living my life for the Lord, the reason I'm involved in any Christian activity, Christian work, witnessing, or whatever it is, the motive, this parable would say, is very, very important. One day, you know, the working day is going to be over. The time's going to come when we'll no longer be able to work. The night comes, the Lord says, when no man can work. The night will come for each of us. It may be death. The time may come when we get older, or we may be cut off early in life, and we can no longer work for the Lord. Or if the Lord Jesus comes back before we die, then the time will be that our labor will be over. Why have we served? What has been our motivation? The Lord will consider all that when we stand before Him. Now, we need to be concerned only about ourselves and our own labor. Let's not be thinking in terms of other people and be criticizing them and wondering what are they going to get. The Lord said to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me, in John 21. The thing we need to be concerned about is ourselves personally following the Lord, living for Him, doing what we do in every aspect of our lives with pure motive, because we love the Lord and want to please Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, Paul says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who lived should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so the important thing is, let's watch our motives, let's live for the Lord, let's be wholehearted, and in that day of reward, we will receive, we can be sure of this, we will receive the just reward that we deserve.